chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter number 4, and I believe on your outline in your bulletin, actually, there are some numerical notations that are incorrect, but we'll correct those as we go through the outline. That was my mistake sending it to the office, so that happens. Loving like Jesus loves. Loving like Jesus. All right? Let's go ahead and hit the next one. I think we have the wrong screen up there, guys. Hit one more. Okay, just leave it like that and we'll see what happens. Okay, hit the next one, please. All right, go ahead and cut that off. Okay, we got the total wrong one up there. Okay, not sure why. Just go ahead and cut it off. Okay, not sure what happened, but the wrong one got put in there. Okay, so we'll just go on. Okay, all righty. Let me give it to you. Okay, loving like Jesus. Our theme this morning is loving like Jesus, and we're building on last week's message. What we talked about last week was in part how when we love like Jesus, based on Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we have to love independently. In other words, our love for Him has to be able to be sustained internally. Now, you have a little quote there at the very beginning of your outline. Let me give you a working definition of what we're talking about this morning. We talk about loving independently. Okay, write this down if you would. A working definition. Loving independently is the ability and the act of loving others as a result of our inward choices, of an inward choice that is not requital, okay, or responsive. That word is requital. Okay, what that means is that I'm not repaying you for this, okay? I'm not simply responding to what you're doing. I'm not repaying you. The idea of it's the ability to act and love others as a result of an inward choice that's not requital or responsive. I'm not paying you back for what you've done for me. Nor am I simply responding to you. I'm loving you independently. Now, we make all kinds of excuses on why we can't love this way. I came across an article this week of how people make excuses for not going to work. Maybe you've done this, okay? Maybe you've seen this article. But the sort of unique excuses, one of the excuses people gave for not coming to work was this: I just put a casserole in. True story. I just put a casserole in, so I can't come to work. The other one of my favorite on this list I read was this: I put my work clothes in the microwave and they caught fire, so I can't go to work. But my personal favorite list that I read this week was this: I am in a good mood, and I don't want to ruin it. And so maybe you can relate to that, okay? And the idea here is we come up with all kinds of excuses of why we can't do something. I want to ask you a question, okay? What excuse are you using not to love the people in your life you're supposed to be loving? You say, well, preacher, you don't understand what they've done to me. Let me just give you a very kind, let me say it with a smile, okay? It doesn't matter. No, preacher, you don't understand. They really hurt me. Okay? It doesn't matter. You say, no, you don't know, preacher, you don't understand. You don't know what it's like. And I say, you know what? I understand that. I don't understand what it's like. But the fact is, the Bible says that we're a love like Jesus. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I don't care what they've done for you. Now, remember, loving people doesn't mean that there's not distance in the relationship created by the choice that other people make. I can't make somebody stay next to me. Somebody can walk away from me. Somebody can refuse to even talk to me. I understand that. They can mistreat me, but my love for them needs to be independent of their choices. So the Bible says, love your enemies. Do kind to those who misuse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a struggle with bitterness towards people who have hurt you? Do you have a struggle because someone's really done you wrong, done you bad? And you really struggle with getting so angry about that and so frustrated with it, may I give you a test to see if you're bitter and a remedy to keep from ever being bitter towards them? I'm going to give you a test, and I'm going to give you a remedy. This will be, I won't charge you for this one. We'll take another offering for this one. This will be free, okay? This wasn't in the notes, but I'll give you a free one. How to test yourself to see if you're bitter, and how a remedy to stop ever being bitter towards that person, and that is this: pray for them. When you pray for those who despitefully use you, it is a test to see if you're really bitter, because it's hard to pray for somebody that you're bitter against. And praying for them will keep you from bitterness. You say, well, what do I pray? That fire comes down from heaven? Well, not so much. What you pray is that God will bless them. Whoa, preacher! Bless their sin. No, I'm saying, but bless means this. Lord, help them to know and experience your will for their life. If they're doing wrong, what's God's will? That they start doing right. If they've done wrong to somebody else, what's God's will in their life? That they reconcile with those people they've done wrong to. You want God's will in their life. You don't want bad things to happen to them. You want God to bless them with His will. Because if they do His will, they're going to do right towards you, of course. But you do it because you love them. Now, this morning I want to talk to you about loving independently, okay? And I want to give you three principles to help you to understand how this can be sustained, okay? Number one, okay, write this down. Loving independently begins with a choice to live like a Christian. It begins with a choice to live like a Christian. This is very important. Notice I did not say it begins with a choice to become a Christian, because we don't become a Christian by what we do. We do what we do because we are a Christian. Let me give you the verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, this is Paul speaking. Paul's in prison. He's captivated because of his gospel witness. Now, understand the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, the very first three chapters of Ephesians, is Bible doctrine about the doctrine of salvation, how to be saved, and all that's involved with being saved, and what happens because of salvation. Now in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is going to deal with the Christian life in practice. In fact, the very end of chapter 3 ends with a prayer that Paul has, they will know God's love. And then in chapter 4, he begins the challenge. Now watch what he says. I beseech. Now, that word beseech means to beg. I'm begging you. Now, who's he begging? He's begging Christians. You say, well, I thought Christians just automatically love like they should. No. Listen to me. Listen, this is very important. Christians loving others is a natural display of their salvation. Now, watch this. It's natural that I love other people because I've been loved by a great God through my salvation. But I watch this. Though it is natural, it is not automatic. It's a choice. Love is a choice every single time. And I have to choose to do that. Now watch what it says here. I therefore, the presence of the Lord Jesus, Lord, beseech you or beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Now that word called means a divine summons. Now what have they been divinely summoned to do? Well, look back if you would please at chapter 1, if you would. Chapter 1. And if you would, begin reading verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4 of Ephesians. According, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God's chosen us. God's called us to be different. Verse 5. Having predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted to God because of Christ. Okay, the Beloved, they're referring to Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We've been called to that experience of salvation. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. This call was not deserved. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You have been quickened means he's made you alive because you were dead. In other words, you were separated from God. God's called us to new life in Christ. But we are dead in our sins, but he made us alive. How did he do that? Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I am saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but that faith that I had when I was saved was a gift from God. Now here's the point. Paul is saying in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, listen guys, we have this wonderful thing called the new birth. We have this wonderful thing called salvation. We have this wonderful thing called forgiveness of sins and a new relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And throughout chapters 1 and 2 and 3, he deals deep to the deep end of the pool, exploring all that that means. And now when we get to chapter 4, he starts off by saying, listen, we need to walk worthy. We need to live like we believe. We need to live a life that is of the same weight as our calling. And he describes this. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. The loneliness, thinking, humbling myself. Actually, the word for lowliness there was no. The Greeks had no language, no word for humility. The Greeks and Romans had no Greek word, no word for humility because they despised humility. This word lowliness is used of a river going low in the amount of water that's in it because the concept of humbling yourself was anathema, was rejected by the Roman and the Greek cultures. They didn't have any word for it. But Paul is saying we're to live with a humble and a meek, a submissive spirit. And we're to do this with long suffering and forbearing. Long suffering is being patient with people. Are you patient with people? Do you get impatient easily with others? And when you do, how do you express that impatience? Can I ask you a question? Are you as patient with people as God is with you? Are you as patient with people as God is with you? That's our standard. And forbearing means being put under pressure. Bearing up under pressure, we do this for one another in love. The whole time in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. What he's saying here is this. I am to live, choose to live like a Christian in the power of the Holy Spirit, reflecting my salvation. Why do I love people the way I do? Why should you love people the way you do? Not because of what they do for you. I know that doesn't really make for good music at Valentine's Day. Okay? I know, I don't want to, I want to get married because the person I'm married makes me feel a certain way. And I have a certain kind of, my pulse gets higher and I have this funny feeling. Not sure if it's too much pizza or what it is, but I want to feel this way. So they choose a partner for life based on how they feel. And then what happens? Monday comes. And Monday, if not the next Monday, at some Monday's going to still show up, they're not going to feel anything. And they say, well, I must not be in love anymore. Why? I don't have that feeling deep inside of me, so it must not be any good. Hello? Where did we get the idea that our love is based on feelings? And people are running around all the time trying to produce that feeling. And young people are messing around with sex and getting pregnant on an epidemic rate because they're being told that if it feels good, do it. That's just not right. And young people, listen to me. There are countless young women who are suffering the consequences for decades. Because one night, they made a choice to go with how they felt. And by the way, there are multiple children and spouses that are left on the side of the road in horrific conditions because somebody in the marriage felt like, I don't feel it anymore, so I'm going to jettison myself out of this relationship. Where does that come from? It comes from a distorted view of what love is. Now, I wish I could tell you it was outside the church, but it's not outside the church. It's inside the church, too, because many people who claim to be Christians act like towards others only with love that they want to have. But I'm to love because I'm a Christian. That's why I love you. I don't love you because you're good looking. I don't love you because you're nice to me. I don't love you because of what you do for me. I'm to love you because I'm a child of God. That's why you love. If that is not the reason, it doesn't begin there, it will not last. And by the way, this is not just true in church. It's true. It's especially true in marriage. The origin, the foundation of marital love needs to be agape love. If it's romantic love, I feel the feeling. Well, okay. But when the kids start coming, the bills pile up and problems mount up, the feelings are going to come and go. And then where are you going to be? It's got to be based on my walk with God. You see, the reason why maybe you're struggling loving people like you should is because you've never experienced what it means to be loved by God in the act of salvation. Can I ask you a question? Do you know there's been a time in your life where you realize that your sin separates you from God, and you can remember, now you may not know the date or the hour, but there's a time where you humbled yourself before a holy God, you confessed your sins, and you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Did you know that you've been forgiven of all your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you've been forgiven of all your sins, you're going to find it much easier and much more natural to love people. Because whatever they've done against you is nothing compared to what you've done against the holy God that has forgiven you of all your sins. And what Christ did on the cross to pay for your sins that you didn't deserve. And that's what he's saying here in verses 1 to 3. That I need love independently begins with a choice to live like Christ. Number 2, loving independently grows through engagement within the local church. This is just a reality of life. People often tell me that within the engagement, within the local church, number 2. Now, people say funny things to me sometimes, like, well, you know, I went to a place in Manny, a guy was outside working, and he's taking a break on the porch, and I said, I want to invite you to come back to church. He said, well, I'm in church right now. I said, you are? I said, well, yeah, smoking your cigarette. He said, you are? I said, this is church. Yes, church. How's it working for you? His life was a mess. It's not working for him. He said, I just stay home and read my Bible study. Or I do this. I go from church to church to church. I don't really settle any place. I just hit and miss and go, slide in and slide out whenever I want to. Because I really don't want to be held accountable. Okay? That's not God's design at all. Okay? We won't turn to it, but two references to write down. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, and Hebrews 13, verse 17. But verse 17 says, and I'm paraphrasing here, it says, obey them which have the rule over you, who watch for your souls. I'm paraphrasing now. But those who might give an account. See, nobody, if you don't become part of a local assembly, a specific local assembly, there is nobody to watch over your soul. There is no human being that has the spiritual responsibility and authority to hold you accountable. That's why you join a church. That's why you interact with a fellowship. So that you can have that connection and somebody can care for you spiritually. Now look at this passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and begin to read in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Speaking of the different leaders in the church. Now why do they give these? Look at verse 12. Verse 12 begins explaining why we engage ourselves in the local church. Why become part of a local New Testament church? Why do that? First, number one, or letter A, I guess, would be this. For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? That means for your maturity, that you might grow in your walk with God. For the work of the ministry. What does that mean? So you can be involved in serving God. See, the purpose of the church is so that you will grow in your walk with God so God can use you in ministry. Then it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is connecting with people. The church is designed to be a place where you grow spiritually, where you serve faithfully, where you connect relationally. Okay? And then in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now watch this. We engage in the church so that we can mature, so we can serve, so we can connect, so we can be unified. Because unity always demands doctrine. How many times have you heard somebody say, you know what, we don't worry about doctrine, we just want to go ahead and praise Jesus. You cannot praise Jesus without doctrine, because you have no Jesus. Doctrine is what unites people. We live in an era where it's common for churches to want to downplay doctrine. It's not important. And when you now watch this. I understand this. We tell parents to do this. You bring your children to church and have them sit down. Now watch this. Without their phones, without Facebook, without Twitter, without nothing, just listen to somebody speak who sounds like he'll never going to stop for 40 minutes to listen to him. And he's not doing any stand-up comedy. He's not got any cool jokes for you. Not trying to make you laugh. All he's doing is giving you doctrine. Why? Because without it, you're never going to be able to connect with other of God's people in the right way. I can entertain you. We can bring things on the platform and give you some soft shoe and some other stuff that will make you enjoy coming in the flesh. But here's the problem. You don't need to be entertained. What you need is the doctrine in God's Word. And that's why in Sunday school, we did what we did this morning. And that's why we tell you to get your junk back here tonight at 6 o'clock for church. Not because we don't know that some of you, I've got to watch the game. Whatever. It's not because we don't know you don't have a life. But we need the Word of God. It's the doctrine that connects us and unites us. If you are united through music and united through entertainment, I can tell you right now, Doc, this ain't the place for you. Let me tell you another newsflash for you. It's not going to meet your need. Your need is the doctrine of the Word of God. And that results now, to watch this, verse 14, instability. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about. Listen to me. These young people over here, okay? Okay? These people right here, okay? Sit up for me. Sit up. You did good. Okay. These guys right here are not going to be stable in their life, and you guys over there are not going to be stable in your life, and you guys are not going to be stable unless your stability is resting in the Word of God. It's not going to be in the moment. And by the way, we here are not their age. We're older, much older. You're not going to sustain through the changes that you're going through unless your stability is in the Word of God. But the church is designed to give you a spiritual anchor. Now, how does that apply to our focus this morning? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look down at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that means giving out the truth of the gospel in the sphere of love. This room, this ministry, is to have a sphere, an environment of love. The reason why we call ourselves the Stillwaters Baptist Church in Hurricane Alley here is because we tell people when they join the church, you're not allowed to fight. You're not allowed to fight. If you have a problem, let's deal with it. But you're not allowed to be obnoxious all the time just because you're old or you're different or you didn't do it this way back in your other church or because of this or that. Just not allowed to do it. The atmosphere here should be one of love in what is given, what is taught. I don't tell you what I tell you this morning in Sunday school or here. And if you don't like this, you're not going to like tonight any better, but you need it just as much as this morning. Okay? I don't tell it to you because I'm like work on commission or I've got any objective other than what's best for you. Because you need to be here because you need to be here. But it needs to be expressed in love. Now watch this. Okay? Verse 16, okay? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. The fitly joined together means it's framed together. It's organized by God, okay? And compacted, okay? Which means held together by that which every joint supplieth, every aspect of what we just mentioned comes together according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, every aspect of the church working together to accomplish this, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. Now watch this. As the church ministers and people mature in an atmosphere of love and they serve in an atmosphere of love and they become connected in an atmosphere of love and they become united in an atmosphere of love and they become stable in an atmosphere of love, what that does for them is they grow in love individually. Because whatever happens to us corporately is happening to us individually. And if you want to love independently, if you want to have a love that can transcend experiences and other people's behavior, you just start living and choose to live like a Christian. So be saved and then live like your salvation experience tells you to live. Second, get plugged in to a local New Testament Bible-believing church. Number three, write this down. Loving independently expresses itself as a gift to God. It expresses itself as a gift to God. It expresses itself as a gift to God. Now look at Ephesians 5. Why do I love someone? Well, I love them because I've been loved by God. It's God's love to me that I experience in salvation. That's the starting point of my love for you. It should be your starting point of your love for everybody else in your life. By the way, that's true for my wife and my children, and we even have a dog at our house. Of course, it's not real, but I don't really love him. But the point is that whatever in all my love and all of your love begins, the agape love, with experience and salvation in Christ alone. Then it grows as I plug into the ministry of a local church and allow that ministry to have its impact into my life and as I respond to it, my love grows. But thirdly, my love is expressed as a gift to God. Look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. That's the challenge. He goes back to that same term, walk in love. Now watch this. Look at the example here. As Christ also hath loved us. We say, well, he's just repeating himself. He's going to add to something in a moment. Watch it. So I'm loving. I'm the walk in love. The word walk means order my life. I'm to order my life towards you like Christ orders His life, in a sense, towards me. Okay? Question. Have you ever gone to God to confess something where God said, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it? Huh? Never. Have you ever had God say to you, I'll forgive you, but you better not do it again? Never. Because forgiveness is always by grace. Now watch this. Verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. Okay? A gift. That the offering is a gift. And the sacrifice is the surrendering or the giving yourself to help someone in need, giving something somebody else needs to have from you. So an offering and sacrifice to God. Now I want you to draw your attention to the last phrase of verse 2. For a sweet smelling savor. Now, what he means by that is this. He is saying that it might be pleasing. That phrase, sweet smelling savor, means this. It means that this kind of love, that is an offering and a sacrifice, is pleasing to God, the Father. Now watch this. I am to love other people. Why? Because I've been loved in salvation. I've been saved. I've been born again. All my sins and all my guilt are gone because I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'm a child of God because of all by grace. That's how much God loved me. He saved me. So I have to love you. I have to love you because I've been loved by God. I've got to love Michael because though Michael is a wonderful fella, he's not perfect. I don't think. Are you? No, I didn't think so. No, I asked your sister. Is he? No, he's not. No, okay, right. Okay, he's not perfect, but I love him. Why do I love him? So he'll give money to the offering plate? Well, I don't think he has all that much money, but rather Ashley Mattis himself. No, I love him because Christ loves me and saved me. My salvation makes me loving Him the right response. Second, I love because I've been in a Bible-believing church since January 1968. It's been a few days. And I've been to church. And you know why I come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? It's just because we'll fire you if you don't. No, that's not why I come. I come because it's the right thing to do. Because I want to be in the house of God. I want to be with God's people. I know as I function within the church, let me tell you something. Last Monday night we had a leadership team meeting. That was so cool. I left here just charged, my heart encouraged in the things of God, just working with people who loved God and cared about others. But lastly, I love. Because I love Bill, I'm giving that love to God as a gift. I'm doing it as an offering to Him. I'm doing it to please Him. Can I ask you a question? Right now, is God pleased with every one of your responses to everybody that's in your life today or who's ever been in your life in the past? Is God pleased with your response to everybody in your life today and anybody that's been in your life in the past? You see, I love independently when my love is an offering to God. I want to please God. That's why I love. I love others to please God. You know, so many people, when they get married, and the guy's down here, and the gal's coming down, you know, they're so often, they're in a tick-and-dog life relationship. You know the tick-and-dog relationship. I've told you before, the tick-and-dog relationship. What does the dog get out of it? Nothing. What's the tick get? Everything he wants. And so the guy's here thinking she's going to make my wife work for her. So she comes down to him. So she comes down and he's a boy. She makes life work for me. And then, so she's thinking the same way. He makes life work for me. And they get married and there are two ticks and no dogs. And they wonder why it doesn't work. But that's what happens. You know, people join the church. Oh, I love the church. I want to come. I like this. I like that. They come. And after a while, oh, you know what? Everybody's not perfect around here. You know, there are things here, and they're different. It's different than, and we find fault. Now, listen to me. You're not going to love other people independently until your love comes as a result of your salvation. That's why I love you, because I'm saved. Because I'm in the church and I'm growing in my, and I'm serving God and I'm part of a Bible-believing church. So my love is growing. I'm loving you because I want to please my God. Now take your blue hymn book, if you would please. And turn to number 394 in the blue hymn book. And I want to ask you a question. Okay, just don't close, don't land the plane yet. Listen to me. Okay. 394. Listen to me. Look, quickly and quietly get it and look this way. Once you get it, look this way. Okay? I have a question for you. It's not the time to get your coats on. Get ready to go. We're not ready. Listen. Okay? This morning, are you loving people in your life? Now watch this. That are in your life today, and those that were in your life yesterdays, of all yesterdays, alive or dead, are you loving them independently? Are you loving them because you're saved? And is your love for them a reflection of God's love for you in salvation? Is your love growing because you're involved in a Bible-believing church? Third, is your love a sacrifice? Is God pleased with your love? In your marriage, with your parents, with your children, and on it can go. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask each of us to examine our heart, ask ourselves the question, what needs to change in our lives? So we love like we should. And then after we pray, I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to sing the song, All to Jesus I Surrender. And if God has convicted your heart of something in your life that needs to change, you're going to be invited to come to the altar, find a place to kneel down, and pray and ask God to work in your life and change you in whatever area needs to be changed. If you need to speak to somebody, I'll be down front, be glad to talk to you. Let God have His way in your heart and life. Heavenly Father, work in each heart and life. Accomplish Your will, I pray. Help us to surrender to loving like we should because You loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.